today we're going to talk about the law of sowing and reaping, part one, the law of sowing and reaping. So we're in our series, The Laws of Increase. Everybody say increase. So God's plan is to bring multiplication and increase into our lives. Our scripture, opening scripture, is Psalms 115, verse 14, says, "The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children." So everybody say this with me. God's plan is to bring multiplication and increase into our lives. Amen. So we talked about four important principles about increase, which we'll briefly repeat and review, because these are important to grasp fully, so that we, as we glance at these seven laws of increase, we can have a good foundation and baseline to base them on. So principle number one is God gives you increase so that you can have an impact. God gives you increase so you can have an impact. So the Bible characters we've mentioned earlier in previous lessons give an increase so they can have a bigger impact. Throughout the Bible, you'll see that. This is the foundation. In other words, God looks at us and says, "I want you to increase so that you can make a difference for the betterment of my kingdom." So why does God want you increasing spiritually? Why does God want you increasing emotionally, mentally, relationally, socially, and financially? So he can make you can be better for the kingdom. So God gives us increase so that we can play an important role in his work and not our own. We got to be thinking about the kingdom perspective of things. We got to be thinking about God's future kingdom that coming into fruition to be driven by that. Amen? Principle number two, God gives us more so you can do more. God gives you more so you can do more. Amen. There's never a time, we said before, friends, that anyone's walk with God where they're allowed to hit the brakes, coast, and stop trying to make a bigger and bigger impact for the kingdom. Whatever impact you've made right at this point, you want to increase that impact. You want to be bigger and better in your impact. So God gives you more so you can, what? Do more. He increases you with the capacity and capability of handling more so you can have a greater impact than ever before. Number three, God gives you more so you can do more, not just so you can have more. God gives you more so you can do more, not just so you can have more. So we said, being specific about it, if your giving isn't trending up, then your impact isn't plateaued, flatlining, or just saying the same, it's trending down. And you are declining in your giving. God wants to increase you more, not just so you can have more, so you can do more. Amen. And then part of that litmus test, acid test, or whatever you call it, a proof in the pudding, is that your giving is increasing as you are increasing. Amen. So when God gives you more resources, it's not so you can give the same as you've always given and keep the increase for yourself. And some people get a little bit of outbalance in the prosperity teaching because they think it's a money message or a get rich message. But God doesn't mind you and I being rich. He just doesn't want us to be covetous. That means he told them to charge the rich in 1 Timothy 1, 6, 17. Charge the rich. Well, we said rich means that you're close to $40,000 a year. You got you can be 35 plus a year, have a smartphone, a TV, a car, and computer per se of some sort that you have access to, and you're in the top 10 wealthiest people in the world, comparatively speaking. Amen. We were at the meeting last week with Mark Hankins, and he said that, you know, when they go to Nepal and they go to Vietnam, some of those places, some of those pastors, their whole salary is $100 a year. And he said there was 10 pastors sitting on the row, kind of like crosses, and the Holy Spirit said, he said, give each one of them $100. And so he said he took 10 $100 bills out of his wallet and gave each one of those pastors $100. He said they rolled on the ground, flipped and ran, cried, laughed, jumped and shouted all over the place. Why? Because to them, that was a whole year's salary. Amen. So you got to realize God doesn't just give you more so you can give the same. When you give, when you get more, you should be witnessed in your life as giving more. Amen. It's nothing but a travesty when you see, you know, even sometimes in case of politicians, they publicize their taxes and whatever, and they look at their charitable contributions, and it's 2% or 4%, and they made, you know, hundreds of thousands or millions. And they may have millions of dollars reported as income, but they only have a few percent reported as charitable contributions. That means our giving record's a big deal in heaven, and should speak loud volumes of our lifestyle on earth. Your giving record. Now, most people are really cognizant and really big about their having and getting. But heaven is real big about your giving. He even said it in Acts, it's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. So in other words, God makes a real big deal on your giving, not getting and having. Amen. So we are not to be deluded and deceived by measuring our prosperity by the cash, clothes, cars, and cribs we have. Because most people post that, talk about that, share that, what they have, just so people can pat them on the back or affirm them that they are blessed or prosperous. Instead, our prosperity should be measured by the material and monetary things we give. Most people, like I said, will brag about what they have, what they got, and what they're getting. But most people won't talk about what they're giving. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Number four, principle number four, God will do what you can. God will do what you can't, excuse me, but he won't do what you can. God will do what you can't, but he won't do what you can. Sometimes we want to push everything on God, but the Bible is clear on this. 1 Thessalonians 3:6 says, I planted seed in your hearts, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Yes. Amen. Yes. King James says, God gave the increase. God comes along and gives the increase. So in other words, one person planted it, and the seed in their heart, on their part, and the other person did their part and watered the seed. But God came along and gave the what? Increase. See, we can't do everything, but we can do something. All right? And that's what God expects us to do. God has given us a part to play in his kingdom. God says within the laws of increase that once I do what I can, then he will step in and do what I cannot. Amen? Praise God. Now we skip to the law of words. We talked about that briefly in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus was talking about every idle word that men shall speak shall give account of in judgment. He said, by your words you're justified, by your words you're condemned. He said also that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth bad things. He said, how can you being evil speak good things? He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we talked about that last week. What's coming out of your mouth? What are the words coming out of your mouth? Words are not small things. They are big things. And in that context of Romans, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said there are no inconsequential words. So if you talk too much, you probably are saying things that and setting in motion things that you shouldn't be. That means, in other words, you got to take your words seriously and you got to watch your words carefully. Because once you speak, you've released power. Amen. The Bible says death and life are in the power of what? The tongue. Amen. What does God says? When he gave us his ability to speak, communicate, text, tweet, update his status, hashtag, he said, this is a law that's going to impact your life every single day. So if you talk your feelings and don't talk your faith, you're going to have what you say. Amen. That's a principle. The law of words is a principle that you can't cross the line and expect nothing's going to happen to me. If I'm always saying I'm broke, sick, tired, guess what? I'm going to have what I say. If I'm always talking about my feet killing me, my legs are killing me, come on now, I'm dying to go to that movie, then you're going to be setting those things in motion. Because in the spiritual realm, words are taken literally. Amen? And Satan's a legalist, and he's got his demons perched upside you, waiting for you to sin or make a mistake with your mouth. That's why Jesus said, every idle word that you speak, you'll have to give an account for it. It's going to come back to you. You're held accountable for joking, jesting, and jostling with your mouth. Somebody say, glory to God. What does the law of words consist of? Well, one, number one, we said to release power. Words originally were not used for conversation, but the words are the most powerful and important things in the universe. Number two, to create the cause to change and to control things. In other words, any man who control, Jesus said in James, James chapter 3 says, if you control your tongue, you can control your whole life. How do you lose weight? You start with your tongue. How do you change your eating habits? You start with your tongue. How do you change your relationships? It starts with your... Because if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole life. James said it this way, tiny member controls the whole body. You got to speak to your body what you want it to function off of. Why? Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue has the power to direct, the power has the tongue to destroy, and the power has the tongue to delight. Somebody say glory to God. Number three, we said there's no inconsequential words. And he also gave us, number four, the heart-mouth connection. In other words, M equals H plus A. That means the words that you put in your heart in abundance will come out through your mouth. So what you're saying is in abundance in your heart. So if you're talking crazy, negative, gloom, despair, frustration, what's this a sign of? It is the fruit of the root of the words in your heart. The words in abundance in your heart will come out of your mouth, and it will speak and bring forth either good things or evil things. Amen. Number five, we said words consist of, the law of words consist of, life can become better or bitter by the words of your own lips and mouth. So you could be at the lowest of the lowest points in life, but you can start getting in your mouth, getting in faith and talking your way out of that trouble and that tense situation. Praise God. Number six, you can sin or miss the mark with your tongue with wrong words released from your mouth. You know, what is a divorce decree? A document filled with what? Words. How does those things lead up to it? People have spoken what? Words. People set in motion, I hate you. You know, I want a divorce. I'm done. What are they doing? Putting words out before things turn out. Setting in motion how things are going to turn out. Because remember, Jesus said in Mark 11:23, you shall have what? What you say. Most people say what they have. But the principle of the law of faith says you will have what you say. And what you say is what you get, and what you got is what you said. And like Dad Hagen said, Kenneth E. Hagen said, he said, if you're not happy with what you currently possess in life or have in life, then you have to check out what you've been saying. Because you'll never rise above the level of what? Your words, your confession. That's good stuff. Why are your words so important? Number one, you listen to what you say and you have what you say. Even if it's just an audience of one. How does something get into your heart? You speak it. It's the heart-mouth connection. Romans says it this way, Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 10. He said, what the word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. The mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. In other words, words coming out of your mouth get into your heart. It's a scientific makeup and psychological makeup of the wisdom of God to the life of men. In other words, you can school yourself into faith by talking to yourself. You're the audience of one, but your outer ear is connected to your inner ear, which is connected to your spirit, your heart. And so you saying the word out loud will build and school faith into your heart. That's why he said this book of the law in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 shall not depart at where? Out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate in it day and night. And thou shalt have, amen, that you may observe to do according as what is written therein. In other words, you need mouth-to-mouth resuscitation by the word of God. Put the word in your mouth. Get the word in your mouth. Why? Because you listen to what you say and you have what you say. God created your voice, friends, to be in tune with your heart. Second reason why our words are so important is it's easier to underestimate our words than to take responsibility for them. Everything we say matters. Words matter. If you don't say anything in the morning, you lose by default because the negativity of the world is going to bring you to its side of life. So people, when it's time to praise God, they're looking at and staring at the screen. They're not saying any words. God didn't say you have to be in tune with the song, but your heart needs to be in tune with the words that lift up praise and thanksgiving to God. That's why sometimes when it's time to prayer, people are chewing gum or staring at the wall. Why? When it's time to release words, they got their mouth shut. Like Mark Hankins said, never run at your giant with your mouth shut. Many of us have giants we're facing, but what we're doing is we're running at that giant with our mouth shut. And when you're in prayer or when you're in praise time, that's a prescribed time for you to open up your mouth. Because the Bible says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. See, our words can be constructive or destructive. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Put it up there in the King James, if you could. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Oh, you got it up there. Thank you. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is what? Health. So in other words, you can be destructive or destructive. In other words, words can hurt, harm, and hinder people, or they can heal or help people. See, words make your children sick or make them healthy. What moms, dads, are you talking over your children? I mean, you can almost draw a line in the sand and say, this child's going to grow up in a sickly state and miss a lot of school because of the words of their parents speaking over them. This child will have hardly any sick days or call-out days, and they'll be healthy. Why? Because of words spoken over them. What words can make your children want to serve God and want to come to church or make them want to stay home? Amen? Words can make your spouse desire to be with you and have you, amen, and love you. Or you can repel them and resist them and reject them. Words matter. Somebody said one time, he said, we need to have an altar call with our tongue. But some, we need to build a longer altar. Praise God. Amen. Words determine the atmosphere of your home and the environment for your marriage, family, and children and grandchildren to live by. Or they can die by it. You know, children can die, grow up in a home that they're devastated and death is looming over and depression and discouragement is looming all in that house. Why? Because of the negativity of the parents' or grandparents' words spoken. Well, praise the Lord. All right, let's get to the law of sowing and reaping. I think y'all got the aspect of words. Hallelujah. Y'all good? Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read out the Amplified Bible. Let's go to the Amplified Version, if we could, please. Can you put that in the Amplified? Yeah, she's doing it right now. Okay. Let him who receives instruction in the word of God share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his support. Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. So how many know you can be three different things? You can be deluded, deceived, and misled. There's too many self-deluded people. That means you think you're doing it, but you're a legend in your own mind. That's it. You're not actually doing it at all. He said, God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions or by being set aside. In other words, you cannot set this law aside. You can't figure, well, this doesn't apply to me. Well, I can get away with not doing this. No, you can't. He said he inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God or try to get over on God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will what? Reap. Now, I've got it printed out, I believe, in your handout, the J.B. Phillips translation. It says, a man under Christian instruction should be willing to contribute towards the livelihood of his teacher. Don't be under any illusion. You cannot make a fool of God. A man's harvest in life will depend entirely upon what he sows. Entirely. So the law of sowing and reaping, in essence, sets our expectation and establishes our engagement to be generous, number one, and to do good. Everybody say it with me, be generous and do good. So you got to be looking at your doing good level and your generosity level. This is why the law of sowing and reaping should set for you. You should have an expectation of your own life and leadership responsibilities to be generous and to do good. In other words, as children of God, saints of God, we are not only to be and become faithful, but also be and become fruitful. Everybody say faithful. Hey, baby. And fruitful. Faithfulness and fruitfulness glorifies God. The fruit of increase and for the kingdom of God. So everybody in here is supposed to be a fruit producer. Now, people get in church and get linear and say, I'm just supposed to be producing faith. No, you're also supposed to be producing fruit. Now, we said the faith to step out is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out. That means your faithfulness has to endure long, but your fruitfulness has to stay long. That's enough to tweet. Hashtag that one. Fruit is what we are to produce as born-again believers in Christ's followers. Why? Why? What's the big W-H-Y? Question mark. Why? Well, first, we've been called and chosen to. Look at John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear what? Fruit. And that your fruit should remain. In other words, that word remain means last. You should have lasting fruit that's attributed to your faithfulness and fruitfulness. And then whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Secondly, our Heavenly Father is glorified by much fruit. Look at the John 15:8, New Living Translation. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. That brings great glory to my Father. In other words, it's an identification of your discipleship. Amen. So your fruitfulness is an indication of your true discipleship, but it also gives glory to God. Now, third, the spiritual fruit is evidenced by goodness, righteousness, and truth. In Ephesians 5:9, it says, but the fruit of and the effect and product, the product of light or spirit of the spirit consists of every form of kindly goodness, uprightness in heart, and trueness of life. In other words, the fruit of it, the fruit of your life, your spiritual fruit is evidenced by goodness, righteousness, and truth. And we broke it down practically as this: the fruit of more souls, the fruit of mature spirituality. That means it ought to be fruit that you're growing up spiritually. Fruit of more souls is the harvest fruit, the harvest of people that you influence and you impact for God and for Jesus in your life. How many people is the fruit of your love, your light, and your labor for the Lord? I mean, y'all were here a few weeks ago. Some of y'all were here when a friend from the military. I mean, I was a second. This is 30 years ago. And we impacted so much, he was able to talk about the things we shared back 30-something years ago. Fruit from a life. Not bragging on any individual or myself, on the Lord. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to impact people and influence people to a degree that that fruit is lasting. Are you listening to me? Everybody say, the fruit of more souls. Then there's the fruit of manifested spirituality. That means you're growing up spiritually. Mature spirituality. That means it's showing that you're growing from babyhood to childhood to adulthood. You're not supposed to say the same. You've been given this fruit of the Spirit, the character qualities of God, the 9 fruit of the Spirit, to grow and develop and cultivate your life in, Christian life in. Number 3, the fruit of manifested scriptures. That means your faith is effective to a degree to where you can stand on the promise of God and through faith and patience inherit that promise from God. In other words, your manifested scriptures means that you get skilled in the word of righteousness. In other words, I can stand on that promise and see that promise come to pass for me in my life through the exercise of my faith. And then the fruit of material substance. That means stuff ought to be representative of the blessings and the goodness of God coming in and through your life. Again, friends, our Father God wants fruit that will last, faithfulness and fruitfulness that contributes and makes increase to the kingdom and to the church. Now let's just mark it down. I'll say it again in a minute. But increase is the only thing that Jesus indicated that you have to give account. You look at the parable of talents. He's not going to be talking about you about how many times you came to church. Coming to church is important. Coming to church is good. It's godly. It's noble. It's honorable. But if you don't say, what's your fruit? What increase did you produce? What did you do with what you had? Because remember, God's will is to bring us into multiplication and what? Increase. So every one of us are accountable to produce. Not park at this parking spot called Christian and never do anything and never show forth anything. Well, praise the Lord. Let's look at the parable of the sower. Woo-wee! I'm glad y'all came to church today. All right, number 13, Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Reading out of King James. Praise God. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then shall you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. In other words, he's telling us, if you don't get this one, this governs all other principles of the kingdom. This is the primary principle of the kingdom. The sower sowed the word, and they're by the wayside where the word was sown. And when they had heard, Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now notice it was sown in the heart. And they likewise also sown on stony ground, who when they had heard the word, immediately received the word with gladness. And after they have no root in themselves, but so endure for a time, afterwards when affliction and persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns. As such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they, verse 20, which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. So they bring forth what? Fruit. This is Jesus is illustrating, this is how you produce fruit. This is the principles that govern fruit production. Now, you got to mark this verse, highlight this verse, these verses, and key in on these verses. Now, let's skip down a few verses down to verse 26, because he gives us other clues or indications in the kingdom. Now, let's look at this. He said unto them, so is the kingdom of God, Mark 4, verse 26. And so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise day and night, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit. Everybody say fruit. Fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit, everybody say fruit, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is what? Come. See, these are two outstanding concepts and principles outlining the law of sowing and reaping. Now, I want you to look at three overarching truths or takeaways that we need to take away from these scriptures we just read. Number one, increase is the primary keynote. Increase. Everybody say increase. Increase. The primary keynote of excellent and exemplary Christian life and effective Christian leadership in the kingdom. In other words, we don't get to stay or satisfied with the status quo. We're always to be believing God, trusting God for increase. There's no cap or ceiling to what increase is. So wherever you are, we said in the beginning, God wants to increase you, what? More and more. Well, how do you do that? Well, you got to operate based on God's pattern and God's principles to produce increase. Secondly, it's impossible to produce increase unless you know two things. Number one is what you have to work with to generate or make increase in your life. You got to know what you're working with, what you have in your life and in your leadership responsibilities. Number two, who you are in Christ and in the body of Christ. So you need to know the tools that you have at your disposal. The real you in Christ and in the body of Christ has been graced with immeasurable blessings and benefits and provision to accomplish much increase. So when you're in your place, you're in your grace. And you can run your race fruitfully, effectively, faithfully. See, the bridge between the temporal reality of where we are now and where we need to be and become in Christ is faith. Faith is the bridge. That's why we teach the message of faith so consistently and thoroughly throughout the year. Why? Because everybody needs to be growing in their faith. Because when you grow in faith, we said it before, circumstances, Satan's dominion over you wanes, circumstances become less formidable or formidable in your life, and fear is destroyed. That means people won't be just cowardly and intimidated and tormented with paralyzed through fear and not doing anything. Unfortunately, a lot of people are. They won't use their faith at all. They don't realize that they have unlimited potential to produce and be productive if they just use their faith in his grace. See, faith gives access to the empowerment of grace. There is power in grace for you to produce unlimitedly, personally and in the body. Amen. See, our faith is the primary tool we must use to generate increase. You can't lay down your faith. You might take a family vacation, but never take a faith vacation. That's another hashtag mark. Never take a faith vacation. If Brother Hagin said it this way, he said if I'm not growing in faith, he said I'd be cautious and concerned. Now, you may have been in the kingdom for 30, 40 years as a Christian, 50 years as a Christian, but you should be still growing in faith. You should be still increasing in your faith, because faith gives access to the empowerment of grace. Amen? No faith, no grace. Third, the increase we produce in the kingdom will determine our standing with the Lord when we reign and rule. Remember the tale of the talent? Y'all, come on, class, tell me the story. One person got how many? 5 talents. One person got what? 2 talents. The other person got what? 1 talent. And the two two and the 5 talent Christians got what? Doubled their increase. When the Lord, they gave account to the Lord, they showed them what? The fruit of increase. The 1 talent, 1 didn't do anything. The 2 others got the well done's. Are you listening to me? So did your life produce increase for the Lord in his kingdom while you were here on the earth? We ought to be very dialed into that. Are there more souls? Is there mature spirituality? Is there manifested scriptures? Come on now. Is there material substance that show forth proof and evidence of increase in my life and fruit in my life? Well, praise the Lord. See, this will determine and constitute your well done and my well done. So what do you do with your faith to produce increase? Well, what do we do with it? He just told us. I'm going to give you, referencing the Mark scriptures, I'm going to give you points and principles of the law of sowing and reaping. And then we're going to pick it up part 2 next week. Don't miss part 2. But the parable of Jesus taught in Mark communicate that there's one primary principle of the law of the kingdom that governs increase in the kingdom of God. And that is the principle and law of sowing and reaping. Guys, this sowing and reaping, let me just tell you like this, from a natural standpoint, many of us like salt and pepper, but this should be salt and pepper in everything you do every day. It should be flavoring everything you get involved with every day. Because whether you realize it or not, this law is working. And you want to make sure it's working for you, not against you. Amen? Because what you reap is what you've sown. A man's harvest in life, Phillips translation again, depends what? Entirely upon that which he sows. So here's the points and principles. So I got 7 points and 4 principles. All right, so bear with me. We'll go through them real quick. Now, point number 1, the seed is the word of God. What did he say? The sower soweth what? The sower is sowing what? The word. The word is the seed. The context of this principle, parable of the kingdom, is that the word is the seed. Now, I understand you can sow something into someone's life, like a watch or money or things like that, but it's the seed in this context is the word. The word is the seed, the true spiritual seed. This is spiritual seed. See, not the pages of the Bible per se. I can't just rip this page off. I can, but I can't stick it in the sister's heart. Or this sister's heart. I can't stick this page of the Bible in there. What am I doing? Yeah, but the concepts, the ideas, the perception of reality that originates from God and not from man and not from the devil. I'm giving out God ideas right now. Praise God. Example, 1 Peter 2:24. By whose stripes ye were what? Now, that didn't originate with the devil. That didn't originate here on earth. That's a God idea. That by the stripes of Jesus, you what? Were healed. Amen. See, this is spiritual seed. Now, what happens is when we contribute time, talent, treasure, and testimony to promote worldly ideas, demonic ideas. You know, for example, some preacher gets on TV or radio and says, well, y'all got to support us. We're going to go after here. You know, God made him sick, and he's trying to teach him something. And you're promoting that. You send him some money. What is that? You just sowed seed toward that worldly idea or that demonic idea. Perhaps you forwarded a post, like most people, they share it, or forward a post that's not originating from heaven. What am I doing? I'm sowing seed. But we got to make sure it's not what? It's not the negative ideas of the world and of the devil. We got to promote and sow toward God ideas, God concepts. God's perception of reality. That's spiritual seed, because the law is at work. Whether we realize it or not, we're online, we're on social media, that law is at work. Point number two, the ground is the human heart. He said he sows in the heart. Every single four grounds we mentioned here were human hearts. That means spirit. That means spiritual seed gets in the heart. But it's the determination is the heart condition. Now, we'll talk about that in just a second. Point number three, 25% of the ground will produce fruit when the word is sown. So if we count up the number of people in this room, based on the law of averages Jesus gave, 25% of his people will get the word down in their heart, and it will produce fruit. But like a good batter that a pastor is, he'll be consistently preaching the word. I'm just throwing seed out there. And based on the law of averages, that 25% will always get caught, catch the word in good ground. That means the heart's ready to receive it. Amen. You got to think about that with your children and with your grandchildren. You only got a small window of time and space with them. What are you saying to them in the car? What are you saying to them at the football game? What are you saying with them when they're watching TV or watching the movies? You got sowing opportunities. Because some people, why they go all wild and wicked? Wow. Well, they got filled with the negative ideas and the worldly ideas. And they didn't get the word sown in their heart. Because they're going to hear 25% of what you're saying anyway. So make the average to your favor and spend a lot of time giving them the word. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. All right, so point number three was 25% of the ground will produce fruit when the word is sown. Number four, the ground condition and the plowing, preparation, and protection of the ground, your heart, is the Christian's responsibilities and not the Lord's. Now notice there were four different types of ground mentioned. So the ground condition was not God's responsibility. It's yours and mine. That's why I say don't come to church without praying for the church service, because you'll never get anything out of it. If you don't prepare your heart to learn and to receive from God, then you'll never learn and receive. And if you ever worked a garden or a piece of land, my grandmother had a little field. And we'd have to till the ground first. You had to plow and get that ground broken up. It's been hardened through the sun and rain and cracked up. You got to plow and make that soil fertile. What do you have to do in your life? The same thing. You got to prepare your heart to receive the word. Amen. Number six. Weeds, thorns, and thistles are examples of worldly or satanic ideas that will choke out, obstruct, and strangle the God ideas. See, there are negative ideas and concepts that choke out God ideas. Now, you got to remember this, because those thorns and thistles were the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in. So that means these are like thorns and thistles. They're extreme ideas that don't come from God. They come from the world or come from the devil. And what has happened? He's put that, the devil or the world has put that in your heart. And now, because you didn't predict it, come on now, because you didn't prevent it from getting in there, it's in there and it's going to grow up like a weed with thorns on it. And what it's going to do, it's always going to choke out the God ideas. The good ideas are never going to choke out the negative ideas. That's why you have to pull up the weeds. That's why people will hear God wants you well, God wants you prosperous, and they'll still struggle with poverty mentality. Why? Because the world tells them you only what you make on your paycheck. The world, the devil tells them you're always going to be broke and never going to have enough money to last that month. Who said that? Not God. God says, I will supply all your need according to your riches, my riches and glory. Not according to your bank account, not according to your bottom line savings. No, he says, my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He said, I got supernatural provision, and all you're thinking about is natural limitation and provision. Come on now. And that's the negative ideas that the world or the devil's put in you. This is good stuff. Amen. And then when your fruit is produced, it's in your life. It's not for up. It's not for yourself. It's for others. Guys, have you ever seen an apple tree eat its apples? Have you ever seen an orange tree eat its oranges? It's for others. See, the fruit of your life, that's why God is glorified. Because the fruit of your life, the fruit from your own heart, benefits others. How am I going to eat? Well, you're going to eat from others. That's this law of sowing and reaping working in a dynamic way in the church, in a sense. Because you're growing, you're being faithful and fruitful. Now others can enjoy the fruit of your life. The fruit of your love. The fruit of your labor. The fruit of your living for Jesus. And God is glorified because you bear what? Much fruit. Increase. It's not just for you. Point number seven. There are four fundamental or basic heart conditions. Number one, under point number seven, wayside ground. He says this means you got the wrong way or manner of thinking. They reject or repel God ideas and concepts that come into via the preaching and teaching the word. And Satan's able to really immediately steal that word. You know, Charles Capp said it this way. Charles Capp said it this way. He said, the Holy Spirit didn't talk to me for 9 months. But why? Because he had wrong thinking. He said, you just got enough word in you. He said, why don't you answer my prayers? I'm begging, talking to God. He said, because you just got enough word in you where I can talk intelligently to you. God's not going to talk to you unintelligently outside the boundaries and context of his word. You got to get the word in you. That's why I said wayside ground. That means a mind that's unrenewed with the word of God or doesn't think in line with the word of God is wayside ground. It's like throwing it off the road or throwing it into a ditch somewhere. It's not getting in you, and it's never going to stay in you because you think wrong, and you're going to talk wrong, and you're going to act wrong. Wrong thinking is big deal. Now, let's finish this up. The stony ground is the second one. They receive the excitement and joy. That means people get excited in church and say, amen, glory to God, but because they have no depth of earth. The Bible says they didn't have no roots. Jesus said they didn't have any roots. Well, how do you develop roots? Well, meditation, Psalms 1, tells us how we develop roots. But most people don't want to meditate in the word. They don't want to think about the word. They don't want to take time and ponder the word and study the word and meditate in the word and mute the word, use the word and chew it up in their mind. But he said, because they have no depth of earth, when persecution and affliction arise because of the word, they are offended. That means the devil, okay, he said, well, okay, it got in there, but let me bring persecution and affliction. So some favorite family member of yours who you love so dearly, but they afflict you so heavily, they're going to come and try to get you off into strife, get you into an argument. You can fuss away. You can fuss away the anointing. Because they're going to get into your face and get on your case about something, and you're going to flare up and walk out of love and step into a situation where you're now you're mad and offended at them. Or the persecution, the affliction comes, which is basically translated pressure. Pressure of circumstances come, and then you get so mad as, why am I had to go through this? And you get offended at God. Y'all here? Thorns and thistles are ground, which is extremes or excessiveness of cares, covetousness, and greed, or desires for worldly lustful things. They choke the word. They strangle it. They suffocate. The word is actually defined as suffocate or strangle. That means the good word of God is going in you, but because of what's already in your ground of your heart, those weeds with this thorns and thistles, they suffocate or strangle. They obstruct the word from actually producing and growing. They stop it. That's why you can look at somebody's life and say, well, man, they just seem like they're just stagnated and struggling. Yep, thorns and thistles. Number four, good ground. Everybody say good ground. They produce 30, 60, 100-fold increase in fruit. Now, let's look at a couple of laws of the sowing reaping, principles of the law of sowing and reaping. We'll go back to Galatians 6, 7 because of time. Galatians 6, 7. Amplified Bible. Galatians 6, 6 and 7. 6, go back to 6. Let him who receive instruction in the word share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his support. Verse 7, don't be deceived and disluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by pure pretensions or professions, or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. Isn't that? That's an irrevocable law of God. Now, the scripture in 1 Corinthians 9 we shared is that when you get spiritual things, if you get spiritual things sown into you, you ought to sow carnal or natural things. That's why some people say, well, you know, I don't need to give anything. Well, God says it's a duty. You get stuff sown into you. That's the law of sowing and reaping in operation. See, the money in both of those scriptural contexts means that you use your money to enable the and support the preaching and teaching of the word. You use your money to promote, to provide for, and to proliferate the gospel. In this case, money becomes a seed because it's used to promote the word, provide for the preaching and teaching of the word. And we'll see four. We see four principles here. We see number one, the principle of investment. Everybody say principle of investment. What does that mean? Well, that means you get when you sow, right? If you don't sow anything, you don't get anything. Number two, the principle of identity. Everybody say identity. So you get what you sow, that and that only, what you reap. Now, principle number three, the principle of increase. That means you get more than what you sow. Now, y'all should be getting excited about this because this thing works whether you want it to work or not. It's going to work. Principle of increase. That means when you sow a corn seed, just scientifically speaking, you get hundreds and hundreds of corn, ears of corn. Amen. And then number four, the principle of interval. You get later than when you sow. In other words, It's not going to come tomorrow. But it, like I said, we read in Mark, you sleep and rise day and night, and it come forth. You don't know how it's going to come up. That's why you can't be looking around trying to look at people as your harvest. God keeps track of all that stuff. Because one plants, one waters, but God does what? He gives the increase. That means you do the planting part, and you don't reject the watering process. The watering process is the repetition of the word. You keep the word coming. You know, Brother Haken said it, and as we're closing, most people don't receive the word of God appropriately because they reject the watering process. Because when you plant, it's like you heard it for the first time. Okay, that's great. Oh, man, that's awesome. But most people don't apply any time or attentiveness to that word that they heard the first time. And so they don't water the word. Watering is like immersion underwater. You saturating your spirit and your soul with that same word until it's properly hydrated. Amen. Properly watered, properly sunlight applied to it. And guess what? God brings the increase. Hundredfold healing, hundredfold prosperity, hundredfold relationship enjoyment and fruit produce. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand to your feet. We'll pick it up here next week. Father God, we thank you for the privilege. We thank you for the opportunity to hear from heaven. We thank you for your word, Lord. We give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory for helping us learn clearly about the law of sowing and reaping. We give you glory, Lord, in Jesus' name.